Hope you have. Turn to John chapter 15 with me, please. The Gospel of John chapter 15. And verse number 1. The Lord Jesus is speaking here now and says, I am the true vine, my Father's the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away, and every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now you're clean through the word which I've spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me. That word abide literally means in the text, live in me. Verse 5, I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. Hallelujah. For without me, ye can do nothing. And then in chapter number 16 and verse number 7, nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. And when he is come, he will reprove the world of sin, and of righteousness, and of judgment. Of sin, because they believe not on me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father. You see me no more. And of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. I have yet many things to say unto you, but you cannot bear them now. Think on that. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth, for he shall not speak of himself. But whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. Note carefully verse 14. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine and show it unto you. All things that the Father hath are mine. Therefore said I that he shall take of mine and shall show it unto you. Father, bless this word. And give me unction and strength to preach it this morning. In your holy name, amen. You can be seated. It's quite a remarkable statement the Lord Jesus made. He compared himself to the vine. He said and talks about in the book of Isaiah, when the Lord had planted Israel, he said, I've planted you a noble vine, talking about Israel, speaking therefore of their spiritual privileges, the spiritual understanding, the sustenance that keeps them alive. But he said, how is it that you've turned into this degenerate vine, talking about Israel? So he comes to the New Testament, chapter 15, verse 1, and says, I'm the true vine, and my Father the husbandman, telling us, and this is the nearest thing that some say there is to a parable in John 15, and most folks don't consider it a parable, for John's gospel has no parables. The parables are from Matthew, Mark, and Luke, have to do with the synoptic, as they call them, gospels, and the gospel of the kingdom of heaven. He said, therefore I speak to them in parables, because hearing they hear not, seeing they see not, and not understand not. He closed their eyes and had a reason for that. But in John's gospel, no eyes are closed. This is given to open your eyes and to open your soul and make it very plain to us that without him, we can do nothing. We live by the Father, or he lives by the Father. We live by the Son, who lived by the Father. He said, it's expedient for you that I go away. If I go not away, the Comforter will not come. The Comforter, of course, is the Holy Ghost. Many and varied are the titles of the Holy Spirit of God and the message of the Holy Spirit and the work of the Holy Spirit as he relates to the Church of God. The Holy Spirit has never in the past worked in the church, worked in this world among men like he is now working in the church. We are absolutely dependent upon the work of the Holy Spirit of God. And without the Holy Ghost, my dear friend, we are going to dry up and die on the vine. And this is what's important for you to understand. The Lord Jesus Christ said, I am the way, the truth, the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. I ams, we find in the Gospel of John, so important because these are emphatic statements, ego imes, what it is, I am that I am, identifying himself with the great I am who revealed himself to Moses back in the book of Exodus before he went into Egypt to deliver them from Egyptian bondage. He is the great I am. I'm the bread of life. I'm the water of life. All of these things. I'm the light of the world. But my dear friend, these are statements that are absolutely true, but without the work of the Holy Spirit of God, they're just statements. The Holy Spirit of God is the only one that can take who Jesus Christ is today and bring him into life inside your soul. He brings him to life. He gives life to the fact that the bread of life, are you hungry? Then the Holy Ghost could give you something to eat for your spirit. Are you thirsty? Then the Holy Spirit of God will satisfy your soul and give you something to drink. Do you follow me now? This is what I'm trying to say to you, that we are absolutely and completely dependent upon the Holy Spirit of God. He never one time looks to you for your abilities and your wit or your accomplishments or who you are. It's all about how dependent we are upon God and upon the Holy Ghost of God. So he said, I'm going to send him. He said, it's needful for him to come to you. Now, most Baptist churches, the Holy Spirit is pneumatology 101. It's all it is. It's a doctrine. It's just something that they teach to the young men when they go off to Bible college. My dear friend, the Holy Spirit is far more than pneumatology 101. My friend, he's the third person of the Godhead. And without him, we're going to languish, we're going to flounder, and there'll be no power in our lives whatsoever. Do you want to get close to God? Do you want the power of God in your life? Do you want victory over sin? Do you want joy? The joy that is unspeakable and full of glory that can only come as the Holy Spirit shows you the risen Lord Jesus Christ, the power of the life to come, the one who is victor over death, hell, and the grave, and the one who said, I am that I am. He said, John, I am he that liveth and was dead. But he said, look at me, John. I'm alive forevermore. This is the work of the Holy Spirit, is to bring Christ alive within you. Amen. So don't push him aside. Don't grieve him. Don't quench him. But make sure that you understand that the Holy Spirit of God is the one who is sensitive to your needs, sensitive to your spirit, sensitive to your soul in a way that you can't even describe. You can't understand it. But he is there for you to bring you into the very presence of Almighty God. The Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians said, I knew a man in Christ about 14 years ago, whether in the body or out of the body, cannot tell. He was caught up into the third heaven and he saw things that are unspeakable. My friend, that unspeakable is the thing that the Holy Ghost is good at telling us. He's good at awakening us. He's good at showing us the unseeable. He's good at giving to us that is unknowable. The Holy Ghost is the one who brings alive within our heart that mystery, the hidden things of God, the deep things of the Lord, the things that by searching you cannot find out, that only God can reveal them to you. This is what I'm talking about. It's the joy of the Lord. It's the glory of the Lord. It's something that happens to you. And once it does, my dear friend, you'll never be the same. A few years ago on that back porch of that house right up there, I had just come back from the Holy Land. And down on my knees, God drove me down to my knees. He came down on me in a way that I had never known him before. And I felt the glory of God as I mean he wrapped himself around me. And I stand before God this morning preaching to you what I know that I know that I know. It was on that porch that I knew in my heart something was happening to me that had never happened to me before. And he literally changed my ministry. What was it? It was the anointing. It was the unction. It was the power. It was the presence. It was the glory of the Holy Ghost of God as he came down upon me. And it's never been the same since then. I've seen the Bible in an entirely different way. I look for the power of the Holy Spirit as he moves in the lives of people, as he makes known to us the risen Christ, as he convicts the sinner of his sin, and then as he brings glory into a house. This brother just gave his wife to the Lord. And Sister Miller is a precious, dear soul. But he's sitting here this morning, and he was in the very room that morning when I went to visit her last Thursday.
And I went into that room. I had no idea what was going to happen, but I went in there to pray with her. And when I laid my hand upon her shoulder, the power of God came into that room. The Holy Ghost of God moved upon that place. It would have scared a lot of religious people to death. They wouldn't know how to handle that. It didn't fit with their religion. But man, did he ever come into that house. He came in there in a way that cannot be denied. I hadn't thought a whole lot about it, but my little granddaughter was sitting right over here behind me. My oldest granddaughter. And she went that morning. She had to go. She wanted to see Sister Miller that day. She went into that room. She was sitting there. The Holy Spirit came into that room, came in glory and came in power. And I wasn't thinking much about what was happening with her. I knew what was happening with me. But she later said that she felt the power of God come into that room. That the Holy Ghost, when he came in there, he came upon her too. And for that, I am so thankful today. Hallelujah to God. For once that begins to happen to you, you will never be the same again. You will never be flim-flam hoodooed by religion again. You know once you drink from that fountain that never runs dry. You know when there's a river inside you that begins to come forth and you got something to give to people. You know when you're no longer walking in the power of the flesh, but you're walking by the power of the Spirit of God. You know that things are different in you. And that's what you glorify God for. And oh, how I did. Oh, how I did that day. I thought, Lord, you couldn't have done a greater thing than to come into this room and mark that one that is yours. And he does that. He has his way. This one belongs to me. And I no sooner had walked out of that room, my dear friend, than the Holy Ghost said to her, are you ready to go? And I'm sure she said, I'm ready to go. And she left, and away she went and left her body with us. And that's what the funeral's about. But my dear friend, she'd be absent from the body and present with the Lord. Amen. So if you got a dead, dried up, formal religion, I'm sure you're probably uncomfortable this morning. But if you know anything about the power of the Holy Ghost, the Comforter, he's called him. He said, when the Comforter has come, the Comforter, who's that? That's the Holy Ghost. Aren't you glad? I'm so glad this morning that I know there's somebody bigger than me. I know there's a power greater than mine. Folks, I'm telling you that today, that I can't stand in my own strength and do this. And it's not emotion. Thank God for emotion. Well, I appreciate my emotion, shouting and all that. That's all good. But my dear friend, you won't live by that. Your emotions will fool you. They'll mess you up. They'll take you down and raise you up and down again. But what I'm talking about is the power when you walk into the presence of death and you feel life. When you walk into a place where a man is dead and you feel life. And you get on your knees and you start talking to the Lord and you're backslid or you're cold and your sins are bearing down upon you and you don't know what to do. And yet you feel when you've prayed a burden lifted off of your soul, a freedom come into your heart, a cleansing in your mind and your soul. That is the power of the Holy Spirit of God. And that's what was necessary in 1973 when I brought all my luggage to him. And all my baggage and all my garbage, and he saved my soul. Amen, amen, amen. So all that Christ is can only be understood and known and appreciated and enjoyed but by the power of the Holy Spirit of God. So if you quench him and grieve him, then you can expect this. You may have a formal understanding. You may appreciate the doctrine of Christ, theology, Christology, and all of that. That's all great. But that's not going to get you through. It has to come alive, alive, the living Word of God, the living Christ. To John on the Isle of Patmos, he said, John, I am he that liveth and was dead. And behold, John, I'm alive forevermore and have the keys of death and hell. And oh, how he is presented to us in the Gospel of John, such a wonderful thing. I noticed recently that we have so many pastors and so many church leaders that they're committing adultery. They're taken out of the ministry. And we've even got them now killing their wives. All this stuff's happening. It's mind-boggling when you think about these people and all that's happening to them. And you say, well, the preacher, what's going on? Well, let me tell you something, folks. Big broad smiles, organization, big buildings, big religion, big this, big that is what the church uses to draw people in. They appeal to their emotions. They have music that is emotional music. And it stirs the flesh. But there's no real foundation to who and what they are. That can only come by a relationship with the Lord. You say, well, they fail. Let me tell you something. I know the scripture uses the term fall, but it uses it like this. If you ever go off into adultery, you didn't get there overnight. You slid into it. You broke away from your fellowship with the Lord. That's why it's so essential for the church to teach the true doctrine of fellowship with God. You can't live for God unless you're walking with God. But you have to understand how it works. In 1 John chapter number 1, I have belabored the point. If you don't have fellowship with God, you're not going to live for Him. You have to be drawing from that well. You have to be eating that food. You have to be drinking. You have to be fellowshipping. You've got to be walking. There is a sense that you build up, that He builds in your soul, where you're walking with God. And there's nothing in this world greater than that. And when you refuse that, and somewhere along the line, you snub up against God when He begins to speak to you, then, my friend, the fellowship is broken. It may not be apparent to anybody, but you don't have fellowship anymore. When was the last time you prayed? When was the last time you really got a hold of God? Think about it. We'll get into it in just a moment, because that prayer is important. I'll give you one word. I want you to think on that one word. And as I move along in this message, what is that? Humility. Humility. Oh, how we brag. Oh, how we boast. Oh, how we exalt men. How we lift them up. Folks, the greatest of men are at best just men. He said, without me, you can do nothing. The Apostle Paul said, we're nothing. He said, I am nothing. And folks, neither he that soweth nor he that watereth is anything, but God that gives the increase. It is men that exalt men, not God. The Holy Ghost will exalt Christ and Him alone. Are you accustomed to a church which is all about the men, all about the men, all about the men? Get out of it. Get away from it. Get away from it. Because the men will drag you down to their level. Only the Lord Jesus can raise you up above this level. Now turn to the book of Romans chapter number 8. Romans 8. The book of Romans chapter number 8. Now, how many of you thought about this fact? The Lord Jesus said this. He said that he gave us a lesson on prayer. The Lord Jesus said, ask and you shall receive, seek and you shall find, knock and it shall be opened unto you. Did He not tell us that? Of course He did. Did not the Apostle James tell us, you have not because you ask not? And He said, you ask amiss to consume it upon your lust. So ask. And so this is wonderful. We say, what does that mean, preacher? Well, when you pray, you come to the Lord and you bring your petitions to God. You lay them out before the Lord. This is a wonderful thing. We should pray. You remember I've told you how many times have I said, only you can pray. No angel, no cherubim, no seraphim anywhere in the scripture. No creature anywhere does it say that they pray. Only the man. And that's such a privilege of ours, is to pray. But Romans chapter number 8 is different. In Romans 8, I want you to look at that with me this morning, please. Romans chapter number 8. I want you to think about this. I want you to think about a prayer that is beyond you, that is above you, that's at a higher level than you can even attain yourself, that is deeper, that is more spiritual, and more to the point than we are even capable of handling. That's what Romans 8 is talking about. To say it another way, the book of Romans chapter number 8 is talking about prayer. But it's prayer in warfare. And there, my friend, I want to talk to you this morning about warfare. We may not be serious about the warfare, but Satan and that spirit world is. We may not be serious about the fact that they're coming after your soul. Now, if you're born again, they can't change that. But they can sure rob you of your testimony and take your joy away and bring your life to a premature end, cause all kinds of problems to you. And that's exactly what Satan wants to do. Because once he knows that he cannot get your soul, then he'll try to do away with you. And he has a lot of things he can do. Romans chapter number 8 is about warfare. Look at verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. Romans 8:1, condemnation. To condemn means to bring charges against and eventually deliver up for prosecution and then whatever the sentence might be. In other words, it's the full thing, condemnation. An accusation is one thing, but condemnation means that they can look in you and say, you're the condemned. This is what Satan wants to do to you. He wants to bring you to that point of condemnation. But the Bible says that there is no condemnation to them which are in Christ. Now look at verse number 13. In Romans chapter number 8 it says, for if you live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if you through the Spirit mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. There's the warfare. You say, preacher, you mean a Christian can live after the flesh? Sure, you can live after the flesh. And if you do, you'll die. Because the flesh and sin has only one place it can take you. Sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Now look at verse number 14. But the apostle said, many as are led by the Spirit, they are the sons of God. Amen. So it should say to us, what does it take to live by the Spirit? See what I mean? What is it about fellowship with God? They that walk in the Spirit, the scripture talks about. Look at verse number 18. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Sufferings in this world. The Bible's clear on it. It says that there will be sufferings in this world. What I call it is a war of attrition. That's Amalek. You see, he's smiting you as you go by. He smites the younger, the weak, the old. That's Amalek. That's the way attrition works. He hits you when you're weak. He hits you when you're sick. He hits you when you're down. He comes against you. And he doesn't stop. That's what a war of attrition is about. What you're seeing right now in Iran is not a war of attrition. It's a frontal assault. And I'm sure most of you know what I'm talking about this morning. Have no idea where this is going to lead to. But I know what's coming. The Bible says the day is going to come when the heavens open and the Lord Jesus is going to come back. Amen. And you're watching things that may very well precede his coming. Then we have in verse number 22, it says this, we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. That's not just men. That's all. That's animal. That's the animal creation. Everything. There's moaning, groaning, suffering, and dying. And this in Romans chapter number 8. But look at verse number 24. I love this. For we are saved by hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for it? But if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. Hope is not an event. Looking for that blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. He's called that blessed hope. Now there's two words I want you to look at in Romans chapter number 8. And I think it'll help us put it together and give some meaning to it. Look at verse number 26 of Romans chapter number 8. Romans 8 and verse number 26. Likewise the Spirit helpeth our infirmities. Have you ever been where you wanted to pray, but words would not come? Have you ever been where you were so torn apart, you didn't know what to say? Have you ever been where all you could do is come before God? Well, don't you notice what it says here? It says, likewise, the Spirit helpeth our infirmities. Asthenia is the word. Asthenia. What's that word mean? It means literally pressed from both sides to the point where you can no longer think, you can no longer reason, you can no longer understand, that you're literally confused entirely about what to do with your life. Have you ever been brought to the point to where there's nowhere to turn? You don't know what to say. You're on your knees in your prayer closet, and it's getting darker and darker and darker. And Satan will pounce on you and tell you, see what God's done? He's forsaken you. He's gone. He's left you. Now let me tell you something. He wants it to get dark so you can see the light. He wants you to come to the end of yourself so he can show you Christ. You see, friend, God does not minister to who you think you are. He doesn't minister to what people say you are. He doesn't minister, you know, to what you want to be. He ministers to who you really are. Well, then, preacher, I'll tell him who. No, you can't do it. It's beyond you. That's what Romans 8's about. That's what this battle's about. That's what this war is about. The Spirit itself reaches in and pulls us up in a way which we can't do ourselves. But then once he does pull us up to that place, that's where God begins to minister to us. And I'm glad for that. He doesn't pull us up there to condemn us. If you're some of you in this house this morning, and you've prayed and you've prayed and you've prayed and you've prayed and you've prayed, and there seems to be no answer to your prayer. There seems to be no end of confusion, and you're doubting that God even hears what you have to say. Let me tell you something. He hears you, and he will answer you. He will do what he said he will do. But I don't know how deep he has to reach. I don't know how much of your heart he has to get a hold of in the way he does it. But he will speak to you. And he may speak to you in a way you've never been spoken to before. He's capable. He's able to do that. And this is what this word means. It means that you are weak. Weak. Weakness. The Apostle Paul said in 2 Corinthians, the man that was caught up to the third heaven 14 years ago, whether in the body or out, he said he could not tell. He sought the Lord three times to remove this thorn in the flesh. God said, I'm going to give him a thorn in the flesh, lest he be exalted above measure. So he gave him a thorn in the flesh. We don't know what it is, making a difference. But then, here's what the message was from God. He said, Paul, listen carefully to me. My grace is made perfect in weakness. The same word translated weakness there is the same word that's translated in Romans chapter number 8 and verse number 26 that you just read. Infirmity, stenogmus, or asthenia. That's the same word. It means I have been brought down to a place where I absolutely cannot do anything. I'm brought to a place of confusion. All I can do, and this is the greatest thing you can do, is to humble yourself under the hand of God and draw nigh to him. That is the key to anything you go through. Humble yourself before God. In other words, he's still the Lord. He stays the Lord. Whether you understand him or not, he's still the Lord. And you draw nigh to him. And notice the second thing that's said here in Romans 8 and verse number 26. Likewise, the Spirit helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with, now look at this word, groanings, which cannot be uttered. That's the word stenogmus. What does that word mean? It means from the deepest part of your soul, from as deep as it can get inside you, there, from that point, he reaches up, cries out to God. And it's so deep that you can't put it in words, just groanings. The Holy Ghost here is interceding for you. He's praying for you. And here's what he's doing. This is what's important about it. The prayer the Holy Spirit offers up to the Father in Romans chapter number 8 is according to the perfect will of God in your life. That's what he's, because he's for you. If God be for you, then who can be against you? That means that when you don't even know what it takes to call out to God, you can't put what you feel in words, but you come before him and you are falling before him in absolute need. You're saying to the Lord, God, here I am. I don't know what to say, but there's nowhere else to go. And I come before you. And I come before you and I'm going to trust you. I'm going to trust you with everything that's important to me. And the Holy Ghost will take that from inside you. Not the words coming out of your mouth. He'll take what's in your heart, because he's going to come as your intercessor. He's going to bring you before the throne. And when he brings you before the throne, this is going to be presented to the Father through the Son according to the perfect will of God. Then the Son will send down to you from the Holy Spirit the bread of life, the water of life, the light of life, whatever you need. You don't come. You see, here we make a big mistake today. A big one. Lord, I need this, I need that, I need. You don't know what you need. I don't know what I need, but he knows what I need. So I'm going to trust him to give me what I need. And so he sends this down by the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit brings Christ down to you. And he feeds you in a way you can't feed yourself. And that's a wonderful thing for all of us today. If we can get a hold of the bread of life and the water of life, my goodness gracious, folks, then we could feed on the one who's going to give us life. And the Holy Spirit will take that, and you're going to have something move inside your soul that gives you joy unspeakable and full of glory. Would you want that today? You can't have that every day. If you find some formula where you can feel good all every day and get yourself worked up, that's not God. He takes life, real lives, and he'll bring you to a mountaintop, but he'll also let you go into a valley. But he'll bring you back to a mountaintop, but he'll let you go into a valley. He'll teach you that Christ is alive at the right hand of the Father. And I want that. I want that. I want that with all of my heart. Amen. The Lord said, Paul, my grace is sufficient. Grace is sufficient. That means God's going to give to us, not that we deserve it, but that he loves us, that he's for us. If God be for you, who can be against you? Some of you have been preached to so much that God's ready to get you and knock you down and knock the rug out from under you, and he's going to get you. God's not out to get you. God is out for you to know him. And once you know him, you're going to love him and you're going to serve him. Father, bless your word. I thank you for the time we've had in your house this morning. I pray the Holy Spirit will take what little I've said, and I pray glorify the Son. I pray, Father, the lesson would become clear to the heart, that without the Holy Spirit, we could never even understand who Christ is. The Holy Spirit is absolutely essential in us receiving anything that Christ is to us. It must be by the power of the Holy Spirit of God. Otherwise, we're dead in the water. I pray this now in your holy name. And the heads are bowed, nobody looking. Anybody raise your hand this morning and say, Preacher Lawson, pray for me, because I know what you're talking about. Well, God bless you. God bless you. Got hands over, hands up everywhere. Well, God bless you. I'm here to help you. I'm not here to kick you down. I'm here to help you. I know this. When you go through the hardest time in your life, focus yourself upon Christ. Draw nigh to God. Humble yourself under his hand. Accept him as the Lord. He's the Lord. If things don't change, he's still the Lord. That's when the Holy Spirit begins to move in your soul. That's when he begins to make Christ real and alive to you, is once you've done that. Amen. Anybody else raise your hand and say, pray for me, preacher. Pray for me. God bless you. God bless you here. Father, in Jesus' name, Lord, I pray. I pray as a minister of the gospel. My Father, I cannot be the intercessor that the Holy Spirit is, but I can intercede here on this level where I am as the minister, as the pastor. But Lord, this will rise to a much higher level in the hands of the Holy Spirit of God and bring it before the Father. I pray now, bless them. Let your Spirit move in this house. Glorify the Son. For Jesus' name I pray. Amen. All right, brother. Let's stand up here this morning.